Well, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue through this book. We've looked at the first six verses of chapter 3. And the first word of verse 7 is what? Wherefore. And of course, what this word does, it causes us to look back to what we have already read and to cause us to look forward to what he's about to say. This word actually gives the conclusion to his argument that Christ is far better than Moses. Remember, he's dealing with the people that are struggling, and they're thinking of going back into Judaism. And so in essence, they would be going back to the law of Moses. And he encouraged them and said, you have something far greater. Jesus Christ is far greater than Moses. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3, for this man, referring to Jesus Christ, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. And so that's his argument, that Jesus Christ is far greater than Moses. But that word wherefore also introduces to us a warning. We see several warnings through the book of Hebrews. This is the second warning. And for me, I found that the study of this particular warning pretty interesting. Because what the writer is doing here, he's shoring up his argument, and he's using the Hebrew scriptures to make his point. And what we're going to see in verses 7 to 9 is that he's actually quoting from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 9. And let's read these verses first here in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, and then we'll look back at Psalm 95. But beginning in verse 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now, what is the warning about here? To not, verse 7, to not harden our hearts when what happens? When we are listening to the Word of God, right? When we hear the Word of God, don't harden your hearts. And even though we are saved, that is a potential temptation. When we hear the Word of God, that just doesn't set well with our flesh. And the temptation is that we would harden our hearts. And so now let's just jump back to Psalm 95. Because I think Psalm 95 will actually help us to begin to understand what it means, what he's talking about, of hardening our hearts. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? Kind of easy, right? Jews, Hebrews. And look at Psalm 95 and verse 7. He writes, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice. And so who's he referring to here? He's referring to God's people, right? The psalmist is writing about God's people. He's writing to God's people. And just like the Hebrew, the writer of Hebrews, Paul is writing to God's people. And so as hard as it may believe, it's important for us to understand that even Christians can harden their hearts toward the Word of God. We can resist the Word of God. There's two key words here in verse 8 of Psalm 95 that I think will help our understanding. And they're the word provocation and the word temptation. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews is using this passage in Psalm 95 to emphasize his point, knowing that when his readers heard this, they would get it, right? They would understand his use of this passage. So what's the psalmist referring to here? We have this warning, not to harden our hearts like in the provocation and the temptation. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, that's where just a little look into the Hebrew, I think, will be helpful. The Hebrew word that the psalmist penned for the word provocation was the Hebrew word meribah. Now, write it down, spell it however you want, but I but for me, it's just, it will be, make a mental note of that. And then the word that he penned for the word temptation is the Hebrew word masa. So you have masa and you have meribah. And so he's saying, don't harden your hearts like in meribah and as in masa. And I knew that that would clear things up, right? I knew that now you know exactly what he's talking about. I know those two Hebrew words now. It's very clear. But actually, they're kind of important. I think they're important in directing us to what the psalmist is referring to. And what he's referring to is actually referring us back to Exodus chapter 17. And so I'm going to ask you to jump all the way back to Exodus chapter 17. Now in Exodus chapter 17, follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 1, Exodus 17. It says, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And the name, and he called the name of the place, did you jot these down? He called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So if you look back at verse 2 toward the end, Moses said, why chide ye with me? Interestingly to me, that word chide is where we actually get the word Meribah. All right, so it's the idea of chiding or provoking. And the word tempt in the next phrase is where we get the word masa, which means temptation or testing. And then again, verse 7, he called the name of the place Masa and Meribah. Why? Because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, this is significant to note that the word Meribah is used in one other place, and it's like 40 years after this particular event, when Israel was without water again. They were in Kadesh, and they're actually threatening Moses at that point. And Moses, remember, the Lord told Moses, speak to the rock. Did Moses speak to the rock? No, he hit it twice, didn't he? And that account is recorded in Numbers chapter 20 in verses 1 to 13. But when we look at those Old Testament accounts, we can conclude, folks, that this hardening that the writer of Hebrews is referring to, he warns us not to harden our hearts. This hardening includes provoking and tempting God, right? Where through our actions, we actually provoke and tempt God. And when did they do this? They provoked and tempted God when they thought that their needs weren't going to be met. When they felt that God was going to forsake them, they began to chide the Lord. They began to provoke and tempt the Lord. Folks, what do we call it when we fret enough we fret because we don't think God is going to follow through on His promises? What do we call that? It's unbelief, right? We do that because we don't believe His word. And so a hard heart towards God's word manifests itself by provoking the Lord, by testing him, but it's rooted in unbelief, right? And that's what the children of Israel were experiencing also. Now, when you really think of it, most of the Israelites that came out of Egypt weren't super strong in faith, they themselves. Think of it. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. They had suffered greatly during that time. And then along comes Moses, this brilliant leader, right? They see this man, and they see that through him, God does these amazing miracles. He brings plagues upon Egypt that even the Egyptian magicians couldn't do, right? So they were enamored by this man, Moses. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the cloudy pillar. They saw the fiery pillar at night. And I mean, as long as these things kept up, they were willing to follow after God, right? As long as they saw these exciting things and these miraculous events, they were ready to follow God anywhere. But as soon as the excitement wore down, as soon as they began to experience problems, they began to ask among themselves, as the end of verse 7 says, is the Lord among us or not? Folks, does that even sound a littlest bit familiar to your own life sometimes? Right? When you got saved, when we hear testimonies like we did tonight, when we got saved, when we talk about the Lord, it's exciting. It's thrilling. Right? We talk about people witnessing to others, and it's thrilling. Right? There's an excitement. When we see those things, it's exciting. But then when life hits us in the face, then it's not so exciting anymore. And the temptation is that we wonder, is the Lord among us or not? What's God doing? And there were two things that their unbelief actually produced. It actually produced a contempt for God. Right? Instead of looking in themselves and saying, look, it's your faith. You're not believing like you ought to. Instead of doing that, they're saying, God, why are you doing this? I don't deserve this. And it bred this contempt and irreverence for God, but not only for God, but for his faithful servants. And secondly, it also degraded into disobedience and sin. And this was their pattern. I mean, throughout, you look at their pattern throughout the wilderness wanderings, that's exactly how they behaved. And that's why, by the way, they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Right, because their faith was lacking, and there they were. Right, they're right on the border of the promised land. In Numbers chapter 13, you know the story. Moses sent out 12 spies, check out the land. When they got back, Caleb, one of those spies, said in verse 30 of Numbers chapter 13, he said, "Let's go at once, and let's possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Don't you like guys like that? Yes, Mr. Positive. Right? We love that. Let's go. Let's go do this. And, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Right? Let's just go and do it. We know this is what God wants us to do. Let's just do it. But then verse 31 of Numbers 13 begins with this word, but. So here you've got this Caleb, right? He's behind the leadership. He's behind the ministry. Yeah, let's do this for God. But then here comes the cork in the bottle. That verse says this, but the men that went with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Right? I'm sure that's exactly how they said it. Right? I mean, Caleb, you know, he's all excited. And I imagine he looks over at this guy like, what? What? Do you not serve the same God that I do? I can imagine that's what he was thinking. And chapter 14 tells us that the people cried all night because of the testimony, the evil testimony of those men. They cried all night. Were they crying, seeking God's help? Not at all, because the Bible says that while they were crying, they murmured and complained. God, why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us here? To kill us? And they even talked about stoning Joshua and Caleb and they were going to dump Moses and head back to Egypt, right? That's what they were talking about this whole time. Had they experienced some wonderful things? Absolutely. They saw the hand of God in a great way. And I'm telling you, Caleb gets up there and I imagine that he was charged. But then it just takes a few to just put the, like wet blankets, right? They just come in and they're so down about doing anything. Do you suppose God was affected by this? Do you think God's affected by these things, folks? You think he was affected by their contempt?
Sure.
By their disobedience? Well, in verse 11 of Numbers chapter 14, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me?" We can provoke God. How long will this people provoke me? "And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them?" God even wonders why we don't remain in faith because of all the things that he has done. And how much more has he done for us? How many great things has he done for us? And I'm sure he is dismayed with our unbelief. So these people were unbelieving. And they refused. They just refused to believe God. They were witnesses of all these supernatural events. They saw the cloud by day. They saw the fire at night. They had been fed from manna, from heaven, right? A miraculous event. But when their faith was tempted, instead of believing, they manifested contempt for God. You know, another evidence of unbelief is negativism. People become very negative. They were negative. We could call it the grasshopper syndrome, right? Oh, we're just grasshoppers. They're so big and we're so little. And it'll never work, right? Why do you want to do something so hard? We can't do that. It reminds me, I don't know if you knew the story of Robert Fulton when he was testing his steamboat. But he had people, and people didn't have as much to do apparently back then. But when he was doing testing out his steamboat, there were actually people on the shore chanting before he tested it, "It will never start." Yeah, Fulton's Folly. And they were shouting, "It will never start." And they were chanting, "It will never start. It will never start." Well, it did. Right? And as it was going, they started chanting, "It will never stop. It will never stop." Right? I mean, there were just people that just were, any idea they were against. Right? And you can look it up. That's recorded in history. But you know what? Faithlessness makes small hills unclimbable.
Amen.
Right? And it makes small streams uncrossable. It's too big. I can't do it. Folks, have you ever received direction from the Lord about something and had someone bring your discernment into question? You know, you're led by the Lord. You're excited about something that God is working in your heart about. And you know that's the direction God wants you to do. You're rejoicing in this thing. And then this little black cloud, right, comes right over you and says something like, "You're going to do what? You're going to do what? Do you know how hard that will be? Do you know the stress that's going to put your family under? Do you know what kind of stress that's going to put your church in? Do you know how much that's going to cost? I don't think that's a good idea." Yay! Right? Yes, Lord. Thank you for that. And folks, when you look at everything, while leaning on your own understanding, everything else looks huge. When you're leaning on your own understanding, you're trying to figure out how can this be done, right? You're only going to be able to conclude it can't be done, right? That's way too big for me to be able to do. And that's the point, right? That's God's point. It is way too big for you to do, right? Don't complain about it. Have faith and do it in my strength. That's what God wants. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, we're the ones that make mountains out of molehills, right? We make giants out of grasshoppers. And usually with that kind of negativism comes the grumbling, the complaining, and it always ends up in some kind of disobedience, right? Whether it's faithlessness or complaining or rebuking other people, right? Attitudes. Folks, this is the description of a hard heart toward the Word of God. And what is Paul telling us in Hebrews? Don't do that. This is what the psalmist was warning about. This is what Paul is writing about. He's saying, because Christ is greater than the angels, as we have already seen, and because you are one with him as believers, and because you have all of the benefits that he mentioned back in chapter 2, and because Christ is far greater than Moses, then look to him. When you look to him, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart through unbelief. Even when you can't see through the darkness of your circumstances. All right, jump back to Hebrews 3. And we all know what it is to be in the darkness sometimes of our circumstances. The pressures of our circumstances. Don't let where you live, right? When God looks upon your life, don't let it be called Meribah or Massah. Those places where you tempted and provoked God. Right? Your circumstances should be circumstances of faith honoring God. When does that happen? When we harden our hearts. When we hear the word of God and we resist it. And that's what was happening here, these Hebrew Christians. Let's not let the church be a body that provokes and tests our God. So what do we do? Again, verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. How do we keep from getting a hardened heart? By considering Christ. By focusing upon him. When faced with what might seem to be an unclimbable mountain or an uncrossable sea, we've got to be men and women like Caleb. We've got to be like Caleb, who through the eyes of faith could see past the opposition and see the power of God. It's there, folks. It's beyond our circumstances, but it's there. And we've got to focus on God and his power and not our own circumstances. Jeremiah 32:17 tells us that there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing. Do you believe that? Right? I mean, the finality of the word nothing. The expanse of the world nothing, of the word nothing. There is nothing that's too hard for God. Think of anything that's hard for you. It's not hard for God. Nothing is too hard for God. And you say, well, if that's true, why am I still going through it? Well, for one thing, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? For he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Folks, God is not the least bit concerned about his ability to deliver you from your circumstances. Right? The Lord is not wringing his hands, hoping you get through your circumstances. He is more concerned with developing you through those circumstances. That's how God works. And that's what we have to have faith in and believe. But our tendency is to harden our hearts in the process. We harden our hearts. And you know what? That grieves God. Right? Because that is always it's an act of unbelief. And it grieves God. Look at verses 10 and 11. Hebrews 3, verses 10 and 11. It says, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now these verses actually correspond also to Psalm 95, verses 10 and 11. Right? It's interesting how they correspond. This is the rest of that quote. Folks, listen to God's judgment here upon his own people. These are his people. God was grieved by their hardened hearts. What do we see here in Hebrews? It's a warning. Don't let this happen. You Christians can harden your hearts and grieve God just like Israel did. So don't do it. Don't do it. they experienced the consequences of their sins. Do we ever experience the consequences of our sins?
Yes.
Absolutely. Praise God, we won't lose our salvation.
Amen.
None of us have to worry about that. But in this life, there are consequences. And folks, there are consequences in the afterlife. Am I right?
Yes.
Absolutely, there are. How we live today is going to determine rewards in the next life when we're with the Lord. Now turn back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. To Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Look at Moses' plea for the people, beginning in verse 17. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 17. Moses says, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Moses loved these people. And what's he pleading? He's pleading that God would forgive them. But look at the Lord's response in verse 20. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." And so what did the Lord do here, folks? He forgave them. What was he forgiving them for? Hardened hearts. He was forgiving them for their hardened hearts. Now look at the very first word of verse 21. But, right? And now look at what he says. "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it." God forgave his faithless people, didn't he?
Yeah.
He said he would. He would. And they were sorry for their sin. He forgave them. But folks, the judgment remained. Right? God's judgment remained. When we sin, there are consequences. Does God forgive us for the sin? Yeah. But the forgiveness of sin, we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit. The forgiveness of sin, folks, does not mean the washing away of consequences. Right? We oftentimes have to still deal with the judgment. And he gave this general pardon for their faithlessness, but all but two died in the wilderness. Right? They still had that consequence. And the point that Paul is making here, he wants to make, and the warning to us is this, that it's possible, folks, for us to have our remarkable exodus. What's our exodus? Right? Our deliverance from our old lives. Right? Where we are saved. Right? Where we are absolutely saved. And it's possible to have that glorious exodus, that glorious deliverance from the power of sin, and at the same time fall, by the way. On our journey, it's possible through unbelief. If you don't deal with your difficulties biblically by faith, if we veer from the Word of God, it's possible for us to suffer the consequences of that. And that's what Paul is warning us about. Yeah, life is tough. Yeah, there are circumstances that really press us and make life difficult. But God has not lost control. And you ought not to harden your heart to God's word. And you know how it is. I don't know if you've ever gone through a difficult time and someone come up to you and say, just remember, all things work together for good. Now, that can be very encouraging, but I guarantee you that if you are down far enough, your flesh rebels against that. Right? Oh, yeah, it's easy for you to say. Right? No, it's true no matter who says it and how you say it. Right? It's still true. But our flesh wants to say, oh, yeah, well, that's not right. It's not really good for me. Right? That is the reaction of our flesh. That's not a biblical reaction, and it's not a reaction of faith. But this was the message to this drifting little church, right, from Psalm 95. And it is the Holy Spirit's message for us today, because all of us go through the similar, not similar to them, but hard times. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've probably seen this lived out in your life or in the lives of other believers. During my years as pastors, I have seen what I have thought were spectacular conversions. You've probably seen this too, right? People that have been saved out of the deprivation of sin. Folks who were entrenched in the ways of the world, that were shackled, right, with the bonds of human depravity. And then they responded to the light of the gospel, and things began to change. You saw the power of God and how thrilling that was. I was pleased with one particular guy that I dealt with. I saw him get saved, and I saw his genuine growth. And it's exciting when you see people grow and they have an eagerness to learn more about God. They just wanted to eat up the Word of God and to learn more about Him. God was changing this guy right before my eyes. And I knew it was the power of God. He would give a testimony in his rough and very unpolished way, and people's hearts would be moved, right? People would be blessed by that. And it was apparent that God had changed this man. God changed his family, too. They were faithful to church. They were willing to serve where they could. But you know, just like in all Christian lives, troubles came. Difficulties come, right? We all have them. You might be going through them right now, but it happened to this particular family. And the adversity became very great in his life. And for a while, by God's grace, he endured. He stood by the stuff. He was encouraged by God's people. And for a while, he did that. But then he began to turn from godly counsel. He began to lean on his own understanding. His flesh got the better of him. He started questioning God. His heart became hardened and just drifted away. And his life and his family are a mess today. Look back at verse 11 in this chapter in Numbers 14. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them." Folks, don't harden your heart in your circumstances like Israel did in the wilderness. And that's the warning, that it can happen. Don't allow that to happen. You can grieve God. You can end up on the wayside. And folks, along with the earthly consequences you may experience, there will be eternal consequences. One day we'll all stand before God, right? Our works, our building will be tested by fire, and we will either receive rewards or we will lose rewards. And it's possible to lose eternal rewards just because of our wrong attitudes, because of our lack of faith. Although we can never lose the gift of salvation, I praise God for that. There are rewards that we may forfeit. And now we might think, you know, I don't care if I lose any rewards as long as I'm there. I guarantee you, when we get there, we're going to feel bad about losing rewards, right? It's going to be a reflection of our love for Him. And at that time, we're going to be sad that that happens. Again, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Is that really going to happen? It's absolutely going to happen. And folks, again, it is possible to genuinely experience this spiritual deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, and then because of our circumstances, harden our hearts toward God. And folks, then we will reap eternal consequences. Why are we saying this now? Because now is the only time we can deal with it. Now is the only time that we can go before God and say, God, I'm sorry. That's me. That's what I've done. Just like the children of Israel. I've come upon hard times and I've hardened my heart. And I provoked you and I tempted you with my disobedience and my unbelief. Now is the time to deal with that. Praise God, you're saved. But what are we going through right now? What pressures are squeezing us and weighing heavy on our hearts and minds? How are we responding to those things? That's what's important. How are you responding to that physical difficulty or that financial setback or that demanding boss or that difficult relationship? How are we responding to those disappointments in your life? Well, the warning of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 8 is harden not your hearts. Don't harden your hearts. Turn back to that passage in closing, Hebrews chapter 8. I mean, Hebrews chapter 3. Look at the first two words of verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, take heed. He says, take heed. If you find yourself complaining about your circumstances, if you find yourself murmuring about your circumstances, about your God, about your church, about the church leadership, take heed lest ye harden your heart and grieve the God of your salvation. Instead, again, verse 1 exhorts us to consider who? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. Consider him. Focus on him. Consider him and his promises. Alexander McLaren wrote this. He said, sorrows will, if we let them, blow us to his breast, as a strong wind might sweep a man into some refuge. I am sure that there are many who can attest that they were brought nearer to God by some short, sharp sorrow than by long days of prosperity. Is that not true? Right? A short amount of hardship pushes us to the Lord far more than days and days of prosperity that we might praise God for. Right? He says, take care that you do not waste your sorrows. I love that. Right? I mean, you have to think totally different about your sorrows to think you could possibly waste them. He says, take care that you do not waste your sorrows, that you do not let the precious gifts of disappointment, pain, loss, loneliness, or similar afflictions that come into your life mar you instead of mending you. See that they send you nearer to God and not farther from Him. It's a decision that we make. Amen. Whether our circumstances will push us into the presence of God or push us away from Him. Amen. We need to take this exhortation from our Lord that's recorded in Mark chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus said this, be not afraid, only believe. Mm-hmm. Be not afraid, only believe. Whatever circumstance you're experiencing, be not afraid. Only believe. May God help us to take this warning personally. All of us are going to deal with difficulties. And all of us are going to be tempted to harden our hearts in those things. But by God's grace, we can turn them around to where we actually become edified, encouraged, and a glory to our Lord as we live in His power. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, it cuts to the quick. Lord, you know the things that we deal with, the things that the sins that easily beset us, but also how quickly we are to really become discouraged with some of the things we deal with. And Lord, I know that's what your people have dealt with from the very beginning. Lord, we see it recorded even in the Old Testament. Your people see great and marvelous things, yet at the first evidence of difficulty, they turn their backs on you. And I know, Lord, we're made of the same stuff. But I do pray, Father, that as you have given us the power of your precious Spirit, the enabling of your grace, that, Lord, we would lean upon those things, that we would not tempt you. Lord, that we would not provoke you, but, Lord, that we would please you in all that we do. You are worthy, Lord, that we should live lives that you are pleased with, that you are delighted in. Lord, I pray that if we have failed you, if we have caused you, Lord, to be displeased by our actions, I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, that you would cleanse us, but that you would empower us to live lives that are honoring to you. Lord, thank you for all of the blessings you have given to us. Thank you for all of the promises that we have available to us. I pray that you would remind us of these things, especially during the times that we need them most. We need you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.